And if you would, take your Bible. We're going to be looking at the faithful church in Revelation this morning. And I'm not sure how far we'll get through the church in Philadelphia, but this morning we will get through it all eventually. But if you would, turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7 is where we will begin reading. The faithful church, the church in Philadelphia, a church named for two brothers. Well, the church wasn't named that. The city was named that for two brothers. It's the city of brotherly love. We know that because there's a Philadelphia here in the United States. Doesn't always represent, live up to its name, but the city of brotherly love. So if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll begin reading in verse 7 of Revelation 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you take it. It is living, it is powerful, and that you apply it to our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you, by the Holy Spirit, would empower me to preach, that you would have me to say only what you once said, and that you would quicken your word to our heart, that you would apply it, that we go from here encouraged in our faith and looking for the opportunities that you have placed before us to be faithful to confessing you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The church in Philadelphia, the faithful church. This is one of the two churches in Christ's letters that he is having John to write down, that he did not rebuke them for anything. He only commended them. The other church, Smyrna, was commended. They were going through persecution. Philadelphia was enduring some sort of pushback, maybe not to the level that Smyrna had been, but they were facing some persecution as well. But they were faithful to hold to God's word and to keep fast. I want to give you just a statement on what Christ wants in his church. And from this church, I think we can say that Christ wants his church to recognize his dominion, to follow his direction, and to rejoice in his deliverance. To recognize his dominion, to follow his direction, and to rejoice in his deliverance. One of the things that happened when I was a young man that I look forward to, and I'm kind of starting to replay this in my mind because I've got a son that is 9, he's turning 10 this year, and he's starting to talk about some of the same things. One of the things that I look forward to as I was in my preteens was I was looking forward to getting my driver's license, right? That moment when I could finally drive on my own. And so as the day drew near and finally I got my driver's license, of course, first I had to get a permit and I had to go through that whole process and then finally started to drive, one of the things that became common in my house was to hear the phrase coming from my lips, "Dad, can I have the keys?" Because what the keys represented was access. What the keys represented was freedom and the ability to go out and to drive on my own and go somewhere. Now, my dad had the keys, and I didn't have my own set of keys. He had the keys to the car. He controlled them. And he had the authority over the car, right? But the moment I would say, "Dad, can I have the keys?" if he didn't have anywhere to go, and it would be that wonderful moment when he would take the keys out and he'd toss them to me. And and off I would go. Toss them back, son. But that's what the keys represented is the freedom and access to go somewhere. And also, they represented his authority to grant them. Now, I want us to look this morning at the keys here that Jesus is talking about. When he introduces himself to this church, he says, "These things says he who is holy, that is separate, apart from sinners, holy, undefiled, pure, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God, he has also made us holy. He has called us out. He has sanctified us through his blood and called us his holy ones. He who is true." And then there's this quote, and it's a quote actually from Isaiah chapter 22. It's a quote that goes that God applied through the prophet Isaiah to a man named Eliakim. What Eliakim was and what Jesus does is he lifts this out of the scripture in Isaiah 22 and he applies it to himself. But let me tell you about Eliakim. Eliakim was, he was a steward, but he was not the chief steward under King Hezekiah back in the Old Testament. And he lived during a time when there was great threat against the kingdom. There was an empire that had built up called the Assyrian kingdom, and they'd come in and they had wiped out the northern 10 tribes of Israel and taken them away captive. And now they were marching against the southern kingdom of Judah, and they were going to come and they were threatening to take them out. And there was a guy named Rabshakeh who was kind of like the general for this army, and he was coming and when he came, he spoke vile things against the God of Israel. He told the people in Hebrew, he learned it enough in Hebrew so that they could understand it. He said, or Aramaic, one of those languages, he said, don't let Hezekiah tell you that Yahweh, the Lord, will deliver you from my hand. Don't you see all these other nations? They had their gods, and we wiped them out. Your God won't deliver you either. And when Hezekiah heard that, he went into the Lord's presence in the temple, and the scripture says he rent his clothes, and he laid out the words that Rabshakeh had said, and he said, "Lord, do you not hear what they speak about you?" You see, if Assyria had come and wiped them out, at that time, Assyria was a country that they just devastated nations that they wiped out. They would take a people, and they wouldn't just remove them from the land like later Babylon would. What they would do is they would scatter the people all throughout the world, their kingdom, so that they would have no commonality with anybody. They would basically, they would remove from them any heritage that they possibly could have had. And so the people feared this. But there were two men that stood on the wall. One of them was Eliakim. And here's what the scripture said about Eliakim. He was promoted to be steward. And he was promoted to be steward. And God said, I'm going to fix you in that position. And Eliakim, you're going to have the keys of David. And you are going to open and no one will shut, and you will shut and no one will open. This is in Isaiah 22. Now, the reason he told him that was a promise. You see, this great kingdom was coming against them, was assaulting them, and if they were wiped out at that time by the kingdom of Assyria, then all the promises given to David would have been wiped out as well. You see, it was not God's time for Jerusalem to be destroyed. Oh, God did bring Babylon later, but Babylon was different. God used Babylon as his instrument to discipline his people, but they stayed a people. And some of them stayed behind, and others went to Babylon as a group. And they stayed together as a group. That was how Babylon did it. And then the Medes and the Persians came in, and what happened was the Medes and the Persians said, no, all these groups, we want them to go back home. And so under Darius the Mede, they went back home, and the promise remained. But had Assyria wiped out, you following me? I'm giving you a little bit of history this morning, but had Assyria wiped out Jerusalem, they would have scattered them all over, and the promise is given to David of an eternal kingdom that will never end would have fell right there. Eliakim's one of the ones that hears these things on the wall. But God had given him a promise in Isaiah 22. I'm going to give you, Eliakim, as steward of the house, I'm going to give you the keys of David. Now, here's what the steward was. The steward was the one that opened the way of access to the king. He's the one that was kind of like second in command. Anybody that wanted to see the king came to him. He was the door, so to speak, to get to the king. And whenever he said, yeah, you can go in and talk to the king, then that would take place. And so God said through the prophet Isaiah, Eliakim, I'm giving you this promise. And the reason he gave him that promise was so that they would know that the keys to the kingdom, the keys of David, would not fall. Now, fast forward to Revelation. With that background in mind, Jesus says, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. What Jesus is saying here is, I'm the fulfillment. I'm the one who has the eternal kingdom. I'm the one who has eternal dominion. The Father has given into my hand all authority. It's been granted to me, and I hold the keys. Praise the Lord Jesus that he has the keys. Amen. As long as he is on the throne, there is nothing to fear. And folks, he is on the throne forever and ever. He will rule and reign forever. So he says to this church, this little church, he says to them, you have a little bit of strength. They're a small church, but they are a faithful church. They remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word. And he says to them, I'm the one that sits on the throne and will rule and reign forever and ever. And that's what he means by, I have the keys. Now, another thing about the keys that you have to understand is the keys represent his authority. The keys represent the authority that's been given to Christ. All throughout the New Testament, whenever keys are mentioned, they're talking about the authority of Christ, that he is the one who will rule and reign. For example, in Matthew, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, well, some say you're a prophet or a great teacher. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, revealed it to you. And upon this rock, I will build my church, but it's going to be a shaky foundation. Is that what he said? No, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There will be nothing that will come against it, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. How could he grant the keys? He could grant the keys because he had them. They were in his authority, in his possession. In other words, what he was saying is, I have dominion. I have authority. I am on the throne. And my kingdom will not end. Nothing will prevail against it. So Jesus says the same thing here to Philadelphia. Philadelphia says, oh, we're a little church. What can we do when persecution is starting to arise, when things are starting to go astray? What can we do? Jesus says, I'm the one with the keys. I control all things. I have all authority. When in the Great Commission, by the way, another thing that takes place with every time these keys are mentioned, there's also a sort of commissioning. Since he has all authority, he also can grant authority, and he can grant permission, and he can send forth as ambassadors. You see this when Jesus claims authority in the sermon on or in the Great Commission. He says, "All authority has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples." Right? You see this. Earlier in Revelation, turn over if you're still in Revelation, you should be. Turn back to Revelation chapter 1. And look, after Jesus speaks to John, and John turns and describes what he saw of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Do not be afraid," verse 17. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore," amen. "And I have the keys of death," Hades, "of Hades and of death." He controls the access. He has the authority. What's the next thing he says? "You write the things that you see and hear." The very next thing after saying, "John, I have all authority. I have the keys of Hades and death. I conquered death and the grave." He says, "You write." In other words, you tell people. You spread the word about who I am. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. The Lord Jesus wants us to rejoice in his dominion. That's his reign. That his authority is over all. That he rules and reigns over all. That he has been granted the authority over all. And as we rejoice in that, to recognize that when he says, "I have all authority," he also says, "You go and tell other people." You go, and to John, he says, "You write." When he says, "I have all authority," he says to the disciples before ascending to heaven, "You go and make disciples." And here to this church, he says, "I've set before you an open door." And he's telling them, "You go through that open door." So you get that picture in your mind that he has all dominion and authority. The other thing that that Jesus says here is, "I'm the one who has the keys of David. I'm the one who opens and no one shuts, and shuts, no one opens." He's the door of access. He's the way of access. I used to work in a building. It was a 13-story former hotel that had been converted to train young people. In Indianapolis, Indiana. I lived there for about 6 months. My parents lived there for about 10 years. And one of the things about that building, a building that size, is there are a bunch of rooms. And if you needed to work in a room, there was one guy you needed to go to. His name was Jay Judae. Jay had the keys that would open up any room in that building. He had this big old keychain attached to his belt. You'd know he's coming because it would jingle wherever he walked. But if you needed in a room, you went to Jay. He was the access. He was the way into whatever room you needed to go through. Well, Jesus is the access. He is the door. He is the key. He is the one of access to eternal life. He is the only way. Look over in John chapter 10. Keep your bookmark there in Revelation 3. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Down in verse 7, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come but to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Jesus is the door. He's the way of access. He's the one that we have access to the throne room of heaven. It's through him, it's through his shed blood, it's through faith in his name that we have access to God the Father. We come to him through Christ. And so Jesus tells this church, I'm the one who has the keys, I'm also the one who opens, and no one can shut. And I shut, and no one can open. He has all authority and dominion. He has granted us access through his name. And so, church, we're to rejoice in who he is and take comfort in that. Now, secondly, go back to Revelation chapter 3. He says, I'm he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. No one could shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, have not denied my name. Jesus wants his church to follow his direction. The other thing that this represents, this idea of an open door and closing a door represents, is his leadership and his direction. You say, how's that, Brother Nathan? Well, I'm glad you asked this morning. We use this terminology a lot, you know, in our prayers sometimes. Maybe you've prayed, God, open a door for me. Some of you here this morning, I know, have been seeking for a new job. Some of you have found a new job. And sometimes in your prayer, you ask the Lord to lead you or guide you or direct you, right? And he's the one that opens and no one can shut. He's the one that shuts and no one can open. He's the one that provides direction as we faithfully seek him. Maybe there's another problem in your life and you've sought the Lord for direction. He's the one that opens and the one that shuts. And what he wants us to do is to follow that direction. Now, it's like this. When you go to the Lord in prayer, and you're seeking his will and his direction, sometimes God answers with a no. You ever notice that? You ask God for direction, and you ask, well, God, why did you work in this area of my life? And it seems like nothing happens. You're not sure about that. Thank you, Siri. Step over here. Siri doesn't know. But sometimes he directs with a closed door. And when he closes a door, don't try to push it open. Just say, okay, Lord, I understand, and keep going. Sometimes he says, it's wait. That door is not yet time to be opened. And sometimes he directs with an open door. Let me illustrate it this way. The Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, the Bible says that he'd gone back and he visited the churches that he had planted with Barnabas on his first missionary journey. And as he's after they finished that, this time on his trip, he decided, I want to go into Asia. And he sought the Lord, the Bible says, to go into Asia and Bithynia. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit stopped them. You say, well, that's kind of strange. They're going around. They want to share the good news of the gospel with people, right? They want to tell other people about the gospel. Why would the Holy Spirit stop them? It wasn't time yet. The Holy Spirit closed the door. He said, don't go there. And if you read, this is in Acts, if you read, it's kind of like they wander around for a little while, trying to figure out where are we supposed to go next. And they meet several closed doors. And then suddenly, God gives Paul a dream in the middle of the night. And he dreams, and there's a man over in Macedonia, thank you, who says, come over and help us. And Paul says, all right, I know where we're supposed to go. So they go over to Macedonia, and the next person they meet is not a man, it's a woman named Lydia in Philippi. And there the church is planted in Greece and in Macedonia, and they have a great open door of ministry in Greece, in Macedonia, and several churches are planted in that area. What was happening? God was closing one door in order to get them to move and to open another door. You know, the Lord will do the same thing in your life. A lot of times, we will look for God's direction and maybe a job or maybe it's different decisions that we have to make. Just regular decisions through life. But you know what? God has a bigger plan. When God opens a door in the Scripture, what God is doing is He's opening a door so that His servants will be able to spread the gospel. Listen to me this morning. I want you to hear this really closely. God will direct your life. God will close a door. God will open a door to put you in right where He wants you to be so that you can be a light and a witness to the people around you. You say, really, Brother Nathan? Me? Yes. Every believer, He will do this to. He's telling this to this church. He's saying, I've set before you an open door. I'm the one that directs your life. Follow it. You get up tomorrow morning. Ask God, Lord, would you show me where the open door is today? The open door is not so much for your benefit. Oh, yeah, God will bless you in different ways. You'll see that in your life. But the open door, really, the greater purpose, really, is about getting you into the place where God wants you to be so that you can be a light to others. Let me share it like this. Last year, I had some car trouble with the Sequoia. And so I had taken it in, and we had repeated car trouble. It was the same problem. I took it to one shop. It was a bearing that went out on one of the wheels. And they fixed it. A month later, the same bearing, the one they replaced, went out, went back. They fixed it again. A month later, same one went out, went back. And they said, we'll fix it, but you probably ought to go to another shop. In the process of all of that, I said, well, I'm going to go to the dealership. It's a Toyota. I went to the dealership, and I dropped it off at the dealership, and the guy in the dealership said, well, let me look at it. I'll need about a day to look at it. Do you have a ride home? No. I said, well, I'll get you a ride home. Well, I live in Alma. Well, that's all right. We'll have somebody take you over there. So I sat down, and a guy named Javier took me back home. And we started talking along the way. Now, I'm not real happy at this point, by the way. But the Lord prompted my heart, said, you need to talk to Javier about the gospel. So we started sharing, and when we pulled up into our driveway, I finally got around to the point. I just explained the gospel and told him what Christ had done in my life. I said, has anything like that ever happened with you, Javier? No. Would you like to receive Christ? Yeah, I would. And so right there in our driveway, Javier prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize God had to close several doors and open several to get me to be in the right place. Now, what would have happened if I'd missed that opportunity? He's a big God, but I would have missed out on a blessing. God does the same thing in your life. This week, something's going to happen, I guarantee it. God's going to direct your life, and He's going to put you in just the right position, and He's going to say to you, Ron, here's an open door. Will you share? Will you be a light? Will you be a witness? That's what the Lord Jesus is telling this church in Philadelphia. When you boil it down, that's what he's saying. He's the one that directs. Paul said this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. He said, listen, there's an open door for me here in Ephesus. Guess what? Ephesus is in Asia. Back then, that was considered Asia. It's Turkey. That's the very place that the Lord wouldn't let him go before. But now, years later, there's an open door, and he writes back to these people that he met when the Lord wouldn't let him go the first time. He writes back to them and says, there's an open door for me, but there's a lot of adversaries. Pray for me. Guess what? When God opens a door, there's going to be some fight back too. There's going to be pushback. Expect it. But seek it. Say, Lord, would you open a door for me to be a witness for you? In your day-to-day life, the reason the Lord has you go in the places that he has you going, the reason he maybe has you in the job that he has you is not just, yes, it's for income. Yes, he supports you through that. Yes, he's going to bless your life through that. The reason maybe even he has you go to the hospital or something else, there could be a greater purpose behind it. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. Step through that open door when he presents it. Don't let the adversaries overcome it. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, pray for me. There's now an open door. But there's a lot of adversaries. So follow his direction. Follow his direction. Rejoice in his dominion and follow his direction. I want to close there this morning. We'll get to the rest of the church in Philadelphia later. There's so much here that there is to rejoice in, to take heart in. But I want to close here this morning because this, what Jesus was saying to this church, this was a faithful church. This was a church he was pleased with. And this is a church that apparently at times they were facing opposition, but they were also at times saying, we're kind of a little church, because he says you have a little strength. They feel like they're a small church. What can they do? But Jesus says to them, no. I've set before you an open door. Be a witness where you're at. You know what, Trinity Baptist? I believe the Lord has set before us an open door to be a witness where we're at, to be a witness in Alma, Arkansas, to be a witness even in the state of Arkansas. He's placed us here for his purposes. He's also placed you individually in the places that you're at for his purpose, for his glory. Look for that open door. This week, pray, Lord, show me the opportunities, the open doors you have for me this week. And then give me the boldness to step through it and take that opportunity. Let's see what God will do as he opens the doors that no one can shut and shuts the doors that no one can open. Would you stand with me this morning? Where is our confidence in all of this? Is it in our power? Is it in our ability? No. It's in the fact that he has all dominion. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Amen? I have all authority and dominion. You face opposition, remember Jesus is in control. Jesus is in charge. You face troubles and trials in your life, remember Jesus sits on the throne. He rules and reigns. He rules over all. And trust him in it. But then in the midst of it, say, Lord, where is the door of opportunity for me this week? Next week we'll talk about the door of deliverance that he has opened for us. But brothers and sisters, this morning, I'm challenging you like I'm challenging myself. Let's say, Lord, what is your opportunity for us this week? It's not just about improving my life. It's about what you want. Oh, he'll bless you in the process, but that's not really the point. The point is to be a light and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. What would he have you to go through this week? What door would he open? You seek him for that. and then follow him as he shows you. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior. Becky's going to play, and I would love to be able to share with you how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ, how you can know his guidance and direction in your life, how you can have freedom, genuine freedom, from the things that bind you in this life, how you can know that his authority has released you from fear, from bondage, from even the fear of death.